Last week, I spoke to you about Noah out of Genesis, the early chapters in Genesis. In my devotions today, I'm somewhere in chapter 40. And I'm going to take something out of the 28th chapter of Genesis this morning. We're actually going to go two places. We're going to go Genesis 28 and Acts chapter number 2. Last week, talking about Noah in Genesis 6 through 8, Noah, it was a fresh start, a beginning when God destroyed the earth and he had repented of making man, but he saw Noah righteous, and so that when they came out of that ark, it was just him and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife, and we are all descendants of Noah then. We're all kinfolk. Turn to the neighbor and say, we kinfolk. That might scare you, but the tree did fork later, you understand, but we all descended from that experience. And then there's another experience in the Lord that we descend from, and that is Jesus birthing his church. I want to speak to you about the fresh start of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ out of Acts chapter 2 and show you a picture in the Old Testament of it. Now, here's what I want you to understand, that the Bible that we teach from, that you read from, is basically two covenants. It might say on the cover Old Testament and New Testament, but it is actually Old Covenant, First Covenant, Second Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 explains to us in verse 6 what that is, and it says this, "In fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator." The new covenant is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. So Jesus, basically, he didn't throw away the old covenant. He brought us a new one and a better one. But we don't throw the old away because the old is often a foreshadowing of what was to come that was even going to be better. But make no mistake about it, there is only one head of the church. And we sang about him today, and his name is what? Jesus. He is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. And so today, in Fresh Start, I want to speak to you about what is church. You ever think about that? What is church? We got a picture in the Old Testament of it. We got a picture of it in the New Testament. The New Testament one is, as I mentioned, in Acts chapter number 2. You can put your attention there, but I'm not going to read it. I had the ushers hand you a little card, and I do this once in a while for those of you that like to take notes to make it easy, because I'm going to share some principles that I believe are very core and fundamental as we go into this new year for our church. And I want you to understand, we're building a new church this year, a new building, but I'm talking about whether we're there, whether we're here, this is who we are. This is what we're about. This is what church is, because you can have church anywhere. You can have it in this building. You have it in another building. You can have it in your car. I said, you can have it in your car. Church is where we meet with God. So if you didn't get one of these and you want it, raise your hand real quick. Ushers will look real quick, and they'll bring you one. Keep your hand raised until they see you and bring you one if you want it. Acts chapter 2 tells us Jesus has ascended now to the Father, and he tells them in Acts chapter 1 to wait in Jerusalem until God sends them a special gift of empowerment. And so they wait in a place the Bible calls an upper room, and there's a prayer meeting going on. On the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, Pente means 50, and it was 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. It was the feast of first fruits, and they celebrated it 50 days after the Passover. Jesus, our Passover, was crucified 50 days later. They're in this prayer meeting in an upper room, and the Bible says God sends the power of his Holy Spirit. He baptizes them in the Spirit, and then he tells them to go out into all the world and connect people with God by the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so then now the church begins to spread out and begins to do the work that God's called the church to do. And we see still in Acts chapter number 2, at the end of the chapter, you notice on your card, five verses, verses 42 to 47, six verses, but there are six fundamental components contained here that tells us what the church is to be about. And I think we always should keep this before us. These are the six fundamental components we see of the early church, and God's never changed this structure. God's never changed it for us. These are six things that we should put attention on. Number one, you'll see in this passage. Well, let me read it first. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miracles, miraculous signs and wonders. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared with, their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while they praised God and enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. In this we see six fundamental components. And that's why you'll see on that card six slots. If you're a note taker, these are the six things that we have to keep focused on. Number one, they had corporate worship. Just like we have here today, corporate worship. We come together as a church. We call it, we have church, but we really don't have church. We are the church, but we come together and we worship Him. Number two, in that and in other venues, we study God's Word. We grow in God's Word. We study. There was a study of the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Number three, the Bible says they fellowshiped together outside of their corporate worship. They met in their homes. They'd go to the temple for corporate worship. They would meet in their homes. We would call that today connect groups, connecting outside of corporate worship, knowing that we need to strengthen ourselves one with another, that you encourage me, I encourage you. As we do life together, we need each other. That's why connect groups are so important. I'm going to reiterate what Pastor Eric said in the announcement or the video, and that is today, if you've ever been a connect group leader at any time, any semester, in this church, if you have and you are considering doing it again, please come today at 12:15. It'll be a short 30-minute meeting, but it's kind of a continuing ed thing. Some of our focus is very important because this has to be a core fabric of our church, that we stay connected together. You saw the video, what Impala got targeted, the one that got disconnected from the group, and that's what that's about. Number four, prayer was foundational. Now, we're having these prayer nights during our 21 days. I hope you can come this Wednesday and next Wednesday, but we ought to always be praying. God moves through prayer. Prayer was foundational with the early church. Number five, they were generous. They possessed a spirit of generosity. That's one of our core values. And number six, they were soul winners. The Lord began to add people. There was a daily awareness of leading people to the Lord. And that is really why the church exists, to connect people with God. Our mission statement is simply this. We are called to connect people with God and with one another so that we can fulfill His call and purpose upon our lives. So these are six core fundamental values that the church have that we should have. What is church? What is it when we come together? Now, I want to today dial it down to the one thing about when we come together for corporate worship. What is church? Everybody say that with me. What is church? Do you ever think about you probably think, well, I know what church is. And to a degree, I think we all do know what church is. But I want to do this if I can. I want to take you back into the Old Testament because, as I said earlier, in the Old Testament, you're always going to see foreshadowings of what was to come. I want to show you where I think the concept of what we think church is really had its beginning. I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter number 28, and I think you'll see where I'm going with this very quickly. Genesis chapter number 28. This is where I've been in my devotions in this past week. And as I read this story, this is the story of Jacob, the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Abraham is the father spiritually of us, of the faith. He's the father of the faith, Abraham. And the scripture tells us that his grandson Jacob was on a journey. He had an experience, an encounter with God. And this is what we're reading starting at Genesis 28, verse 10. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants.'" He's reaffirming what he had promised his grandpa. "Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad into the west and the east, to the north, the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I'm with you, and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than, catch this, the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I'm going to read a few more verses, but let's pause right there. This is none other. First of all, it said, God was in this place, and I did not know it. Have you ever come to church and left not knowing God was in the place? He said, I was in this place, and God was in this place, and I didn't know God was in this place. Then he makes an interesting statement. He said, this is none other than the house of God. What made that place the house of God? What makes this building? I guarantee you, many times you've heard it said from a platform in a church, we've come to the house of God. What makes this a house of God? This is just a building. What makes this a house of God? More importantly, what makes this the house of God? What makes this the house of God? You see, the new and better covenant tells us that he came not to live in tabernacles made by hands. He came to live in the tabernacle he created. Ephesians 2 says the God of all the universe by the Spirit lives on the inside of you and me. What makes this church? You see, we're starting to see that you don't have to be at church to have church. You can meet with God anywhere. This is the first place in the Bible that we begin to see the concept of God and a house and a man meeting together. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Read on. Now, I read verse, now this is 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. In other words, he made an altar. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that place had been Luz previously. Here's what's important right here, and I'm going to read on. Years before, his grandfather Abraham, at the very same spot, had built an altar to God at this little crossroads called Luz. Luz was nothing more than a good camping spot. That's all it was. That's the reason Jacob was there. I'm going to tell the story here in a few moments, but he was going from north to south. He traveled 40 days the first night, or first day, 40 miles the first day, and he stopped because it got dark, and everybody or many people stopped here because Luz was a great camping spot. It was at the crossroads going north and south, east and west in Israel. Or of the land, because if you were going north, you passed it. If you went east and west, you passed it, because there were springs there, and they needed water as they journeyed, and people would camp. That's the only reason he, probably Abraham, camped there, and probably the only reason that Jacob camped there, but for some reason, God chose to meet them both at that spot. I don't know that it is totally coincidental that it is a place of the cross. Roads symbolizing a cross that Jesus would die on, and it was a place of springs. Does not Bible, the scripture say that he's a spring of living water? Out of your innermost being shall flow fountains of living water. And God symbolically, perhaps for that reason, chose that place, and he made this encounter between him and God. But here's what I want you to see. This is the first place in the Bible we have the concept of God and man, so to speak, housing together. He calls it the house of God. Now, you real deep Bible scholars might think on the surface, well, that wouldn't that have been Moses in the Exodus in the wilderness when he set up the tabernacle? No, that is not the first place in the Bible. That was 400 years after what we're reading right here. This is the first place where we see the concept of the idea of the house of God. And so it happened at this spot where we see this happen in verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on that so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And the Bible says he named that place Bethel. Beth-El. El means God. Beth, actually Bet in the Hebrew, Beth in English, means house. House of God. He changed the name of it from Luz to House of God. And he did this, and he called it Bethel. Here's another interesting thing as I studied this. You know, the most mentioned city in Israel in the Bible, obviously, is Jerusalem, the city of the great king. You know what the second most mentioned city in the Bible is in Israel? Bethel, the city of God and the house of God. Saying to you and me, the house of God is important to God. You are the house of God. You are important to God. It is important to God that when we come together in what we might call the house of God, to have church. What is church? What is to be here when we come together? In this story, there are three things. I'll throw them at you real quick. Number one, church is to be a connection. Church is to be a connection, a place where man and God connect. You see here in this story that Jacob made a connection with God. It is a place where, not a place where we just hear music that we like, not just a place that we hear teaching, not just a place, well, we came, we sang, they received the offering, somebody taught, and we went home. If that's your experience, you haven't had church. If you leave without connecting with God, the house of God, the church of God, church is to be a place where we make a connection with God. Jacob makes a connection with God. Look back at that story in verse 12. He has this experience. God speaks to him, and he sees this ladder and angels of God ascending and descending. In other words, God is showing man there is a connection between heaven and earth. I am coming to connect with you. Now, I told you at the beginning, there's always an Old Testament example of the New Testament, and here's the New Testament example of this. I'm not going to read it. If you want to make notes on your card, John chapter 1, latter part of the chapter, there's an experience where now Jesus is here. He's creating a group of disciples. He calls a guy named Philip to be one of his disciples. Philip goes and gets his brother Nathanael. He brings Nathanael to Jesus. He says, come and meet somebody like I've never met before. I found the Messiah. And so Philip brings Nathanael, and they come to Jesus, and this is in John 1. When they're coming, Jesus says to Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael, I'm paraphrasing, but basically says, who are you? How do you know there's no guile in me? You don't know me. We've never met before. And Jesus looks at him and says, I knew you when you were under the fig tree. But if you read the story, Philip had gone and gotten him sitting under a fig tree. Jesus wasn't there physically, but you see, Jesus knew where he was. And all of a sudden, that made him open his eyes and said, whoa, how'd you know that? And he says to him, man, you read my mail, behold the Son of God. And Jesus says, basically, he says, you think that's something? Wait till you see what you're going to see in the days ahead. You ain't seen nothing yet, buddy. And so as you look at this, you see that Jesus, when he said that, I want to read this, John 1:51, it says, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open. Now he's telling this group of disciples, he's telling Philip, who just had this experience, you will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. Ladder, up and down. The one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus was saying, I am the ladder. I have come to bridge the gap between heaven and earth so there can be a connection between God and between man. That ought to excite you more than that, because I'm going to tell you, without it, we wouldn't have much. Every Jew would have known what he was talking about, because they passed it down from generation to generation. And they knew the story of Jacob's ladder, and he's realizing now, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the one that came to establish connection between God and man. Jacob made a connection with God at the house of God. He said, surely God was in this place. And I love that he said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. I'm going to ask you again, do you ever come to church and perhaps God is in this place and you do not know it? I paused so you can answer the question to yourself. This is important. Church is becoming aware of the presence of God. Church is becoming aware of the presence of God. Church is not just coming and listening to music, listening to teaching. Church is becoming. You might in the worship become aware of His presence. You might in a teaching become aware of His presence. But God wants you to become aware of His presence all the time. What makes this the church is the presence of God and us meeting with God. The beautiful thing is you don't have to be in church for that to happen. How many glad you can connect at home, connect in your car, connect at work? I saw a guy do this one time in Tulsa. Anybody that's lived in Tulsa or been in Tulsa knows where 71st and Yale is, major thoroughfare in Tulsa, major intersection. One night I pulled up years ago to the intersection 71st and Yale. I'm in the first lane going straight. There's four lanes there, three going straight, one left turn lane. I'm beside the left turn lane. It's nighttime. There's a guy in a car beside me. We're parked. The light is red for both of us. And I looked over at him, and this dude was going after it. He was having church. He was worshiping God and praising God. I could tell very distinctly what he was doing, and I got kind of tickled by it, actually. I thought, now, there's no boy that's in tune with God. He's stopping at a red light. I said, God, I'm going to magnify you and glorify and magnify your name. What's funny was I was a believer. I knew what he was doing. I wondered about everybody else, because what he didn't realize was the car behind him had pulled up right behind him. It was dark, nighttime. He's thinking, I'm in here by myself. Well, the headlights of that car made it like he was on a stage like me, and everybody was seeing this guy just go off and have church. My point is simply this. You can be at 71st and Yale in Tulsa. You can be on 6th Street in Austin, my friend, and you can have an encounter with God because He's everywhere when you determine you want to make a connection with God. Church is becoming aware of the presence of God. What I'm saying is, if you come to church and you don't experience the presence of God, don't blame the church, because you can be in the deadest, driest, most boring church, and God is there. You know how I know? Because He said in His word He was. Where two or more are gathered in my name. People say, well, I don't like that kind of music. Well, get over it. And focus on connecting with God. Well, he preaches too long. Well, I'm sorry, I do sometimes. You know what I'm saying? What are you focused on? We have to say, God, I want to connect with you. And it might be in worship, it might be in teaching. I tell you what, it might be in an offering time. If you say, Lord, I'm going to make this commitment to you. But somewhere, some way, somehow, you make a connection with God. That is His desire. I want you to catch this other statement before I move on. Church is not about exhibiting God. Church is about experiencing God. It's not about exhibiting God. There's nobody here to put a show about God. It's about each of us experiencing God. And friends, that's what God wants. He wants that ladder between you and Him. Church is a connection. Number two, church is a conversation. Three C's. Church is a connection. Church is a conversation. God speaks. Don't know about you, but I'm glad He does. You know, I've been reading in my devotions today. I'm where Joseph became the second most powerful man in the world, prime minister of Egypt. And when he had his dream, and Pharaoh put him over all of Egypt, changed his name. And you know what changed his name to? You know what it means? God speaks. The Pharaoh said it. God speaks because God has spoken to Joseph the interpretation of the dream. In other words, even the pagans can understand that our God does speak. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. He speaks in various ways. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. How many of you are glad you're His sheep and you hear His voice? That's what He promised in the Word of God. And in an atmosphere like this, God speaks. Sometimes it's through promptings. Sometimes it's through things said. But God speaks. I want to tell you three things God will speak to you in an atmosphere like this. Three things. One, God will speak correction. You're kind of amening because you feel like you have to, right? Correction. Correction is your friend. Correction is not your enemy. When your parents corrected you as a child, they were not your enemy, they were your friend. When they said, don't touch that hot stove, they were being your friend. Would you agree with that? Yes. Correction is your friend. When God corrects us, whom a father loves, He corrects. He's a friend to us. Correction is our friend. Let's say you moved to Austin from San Antonio, and you moved to Austin and you want barbecue, and everybody in the world knows about Franklin Barbecue. And so you want to go to Franklin Barbecue, and you're going to go to Franklin Barbecue, and you're looking for Franklin Barbecue. And I hear it is phenomenal. I've never been to Franklin's Barbecue. I've lived here 4 years, never been there. One reason why, I'm not saying it's not good. I've had it before. People have brought it to me. But there's not food on this planet good enough for me to stand in line for an hour and a half. That's just me. You may like it. If you do, bring me some. Would you do that? But that's just me. But that's why I haven't been to Franklin. I'm not saying Franklin ain't good, but there is other good barbecue in Austin, Texas. We got good barbecue around here. Would you agree with that? And so you're looking for Franklin, and all of a sudden you're looking for, and you've come from San Antonio, you're in Georgetown. And all of a sudden, you realize, man, I don't know where it's at. You pull over, and a guy's standing there, and you say, hey, I'm looking for Franken Barbecue. He said, well, you got to turn around and go back the other way. You've on the wrong road. You got to go back south. You just got to do a U-turn. Is that guy your enemy? No, he's your friend. He's just giving you a correction. You need to do a U-turn and go the other way if you want to get to the good destination you're looking for. That's all God does. Did you know the word repent literally means turn around? U-turn and go the other way. So friends, when God speaks correction to us, be it through a message, through the word, be it through the Spirit speaking to us, hey, he's not being your enemy. God's being your friend. God will speak correction to us for our good. Another thing he will speak to us is he will speak direction to you. Correction and direction. Let's say that guy got you corrected and going in the right way, and you got downtown, and I don't know what street Franklin's is on, but let's say you're one street off, and you know you're close because this is where the guy said to go, and you pull over again to another guy, and he says, well, hey, you just need to turn left up here at the corner, and it's the next street over. He just made a little direction help there. That's all he did. Was he your enemy? No. He just gave you some clear direction. Here's your destination. Here's where I'm taking you. And this is some direction you're going to need to get there. In this atmosphere, sometimes God will speak. That's why you want to connect with God, because I'm looking for his direction all the time, to lead me, to guide me by his Spirit. Again, he's being my friend. And then the third thing he'll speak to you is inspiration. His conversation with you will be correction, direction, and inspiration. We all like that, right? Yes. We all love the inspiration, like we'd like to camp there and tolerate the other. But all three are for our good. All three are necessary to get to the destination. That's why I'm so glad God's good enough to give us some inspiration. In other words, hey, you're doing all right. Just keep going. You're going to find it. The inspiration is maybe a sign. You know, you finally have gotten the direction. You got on the right street, and you look down there about two blocks, and I've never seen the Franklin sign physically with my own eye, but I'm sure they got to have one. And you say, hey, there it is. All I got to do is just go a little bit further. Then I'm going to have barbecue from earlobe to earlobe, and I'm going to have fun. I'm going to have a great time. What got me there? Correction, direction, and inspiration. How many of you are glad God still speaks to his people? So yes, in corporate worship, God wants to speak to us. He wants worship, church to be about connection. He wants it to be about conversation. And he wants it to be about commitment. Church is a commitment. Say these three things with me. Say, church is a connection. Church is a conversation. Church is a commitment. All three of these components are here in this first place, house of God. There was a connection, the ladder, between Jacob and God. There was conversation. God spoke to Jacob, and Jacob talked. And there was also commitment, because verse 20 says, Jacob made a vow. When God spoke, he made a commitment. You know, to get to the barbecue and enjoy the fruit of it, you had to make a commitment. To go traverse through the correction, through the direction, through the inspiration, and you get there. On Jacob's journey, he did something that tells us he made a great commitment. In fact, he did something that only his grandfather had done. Only his grandfather, and it's in verse 22. He said, this stone I've set up as a pillar, an altar, and shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I will give a tenth to you. How come it gets quiet when you bring up money? Why? I've never understood that. Abraham had built an altar at Bethel, and he said, I'm going to give you a tenth, God. Jacob comes back to the same spot, and he says, I'm going to give you a tenth, God. It is never a true commitment until your wallet is involved. Never. You're never truly committed until it involves your finances. You say, well, I'm committed to my church, preacher. If it never involves your finances, I'm sorry. I love you. But you're not fully committed. Never. You tell me one thing in life that you're committed to that doesn't take your finances. Tell me one thing. You committed to your kids? Committed to your wife? How many of you men paid for pedicures? You get what I'm saying? It involves your finances. It involves your finances. Jacob paid a tenth. And I teach this. Now listen, I'm going to be very clear. I know I do from time to time. I want you to understand, I don't teach this because church is in a bind, church needs money. That's not what I'm saying. No, sir. In fact, we received more tithing offerings last year than we did the year before. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't preach this for the benefit of the church. I preach it for the benefit of the truth of God's word. Church is a commitment. I look at Mac down here. You talk about commitment. This man right here had his appendix out Friday night. And he's in church this morning. Now, that's commitment right there. Don't slap him on the back, by the way. Just say, hey, Max, glad you're doing good. But church is a commitment. It involves your finances. You know, think about it this way, in returning the tenth to God. You say, well, I work hard for what I get, and I get it from my boss. You take some of what your boss gives you and invest it back toward him. How do you get to work? It costs you money to get to work. Where'd you get the money from? He gave you the paycheck. But you took some of that to return back to get to work. You can't take it out of it. It's there. It's all through the Bible. It is all through the Bible. And I just encourage you this. You say, I want to have a heart for God. If you want to have a heart for God, it will have to involve your finances. Because where your treasure is, I didn't say this. You won't get mad at somebody, talk to Jesus about it when you get to heaven. Matthew 6:21, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, your treasure will follow your heart. Your heart will follow your treasure. Where your treasure is, where you put your treasure, your heart will follow it. I promise you, you put your treasure in something, your heart's going to follow. If you don't believe that, if you don't want to give to the work of God, just go invest in a stock. And then tell me you put $1,000 into some stock and ask me if you ever go check on it. You're stupid if you don't. Because if you see something, you might go and say, hey, I'm going to get out of that. The moment you put your treasure in it, you start paying attention to it. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't get away from it. And this is all in this scripture. Church is a commitment. This man made a commitment to God. Listen to me. I've said this before. I'll make you a guarantee. You in 2019 tithe unto the Lord. You get to the end of the year and say, it don't work. I don't believe in it. I'll give you your money back. I'll give you a money back guarantee. You know why? Because I know it's the word of God. Here's what the Bible says. He said, if you give the Lord the tithe, the tenth, Malachi tells us that God will rebuke the devourer for your sake. You won't have to stand in a room and holler at the devil because God will do it for you, because he'll say, I'm rebuking that because that person believes in my kingdom. That person is committed to me. You ought to clap better than that, because I'm glad for every time he rebukes him. Church is a commitment. Now, you got one more line on there, on your card, if you're doing the card today. I want to go back and I want to wind this up with back to Genesis 28. What is church? Why was Jacob on this journey? Why was he doing what he was doing? Why does God give us this picture? Why is this in the Bible? And if you read the story, Jacob was on a journey running for his life. I know a lot of you have read this. Probably some of you many times, but some of you have never read it. It's in Genesis chapter 28. You get on down up into chapter 30, 32. But Jacob is running for his life because Jacob has spent his life really being a manipulating, lying deceiver. That's what his name meant. At the time, he was cheating his brother out of stuff. He had a brother named Esau. And Esau, he had manipulated for a long time. And in the story here, what happened was it came time. Their father, Isaac, was old and about to die. He was blind. And it was tradition in Israel that the father laid hands on their sons and spoke blessings over them before they passed. And they knew, the mother knew, that the time was about to come. The blessing was going to be imparted. And Esau was the oldest, was the firstborn. And so she, the mother, Rebekah, and Jacob plotted together to steal Esau, the older brother's inheritance or blessing. Here's why. Because you can search this out yourself, but you know, like your inheritance, I don't know about you, our kids, anything we have to leave, they're each going to get $5. Not 1/6 and 1/4. They're each going to get $5. You know what I'm saying? But in Bible days, the oldest got a double portion for being the firstborn, carrying on the family name. So that meant, I use them in first service, so not to offend anybody else, but I already offended them. G and Angelique have two sons. Jonathan, the oldest, he'd get $200,000, and Isaiah'd get $100,000 if they had $300,000 to leave them. Well, if I can somehow manipulate and deceive and get my brother's blessing, I'm going to get $200,000. He gets stuck with $100,000. That's exactly what happened. He just robbed him out of a bunch of money is what he did, a bunch of blessings. And they even schemed it up. Here's what's interesting of this. Y'all got another 2 minutes? It's just a side note right here. Here's what's interesting for the parents. You know who schemed with him was the mother. You know why? I learned this week, and I've read this, I don't know how many times, it just hit me. The Bible tells us that Rebekah the mother, they had moved to a land where there's a bunch of non-God-worshipping people, pagans, that didn't worship the true Jehovah God, and God said, didn't want them to marry in with those people because they'll take you away from God, was why. Don't marry people, they'll take you away from God. And the Bible says, Rebekah said, I'm sick of these Hittite women, because Esau had gone out and married a couple of them, and they were a thorn in their flesh, the Bible says, to Rebekah and to Isaac, the parents. And by this point, she was sick of it. Jacob didn't have a wife yet, and she thought, I'm going to do something different where he gets the blessing and not my son went and did this with these women. In other words, might have been, I don't want those old wicked daughter-in-laws getting the bigger blessing. She schemes with him to the point that tells him how to do it, and I won't tell the story. It's an interesting read sometime. I'll make a movie about it because it's really a well-thought-out scheme, and Isaac puts the blessing on. It's irreversible. Esau, the older brother, comes home, realizes what's happened. My deceiving brother has stolen my blessing, and I'm going to kill him. Your kids ever say that to one another? This was literal. I'm going to kill him. And that wouldn't make you too nervous, I guess. Unless you figured this out. The Bible is distinct in saying that Esau was a skilled hunter. He was a skilled hunter at tracking down big game and killing it. Say, tracking and killing. You see, if the guy that said, I'm going to kill you, is nothing but a good ping pong player, that might not scare you. But when you find out Esau, the tracker killer, says, I'm going to kill you, he says, Mama, what do I do? And it's in the Bible. This is the Jim King version, not the King James version. You can read it. She said, run for your life. I want you to go the other end of the country. There in Beersheba. That was in the south. That's Rio Grande Valley. She said, go up to Minnesota. Go across the border, actually, because Haran, where she told him to go, was just over the border, like into Canada, just over the border. Go there. Get away from here. And said, besides that, I got kin folks there. You can find you a wife, man. It's going to be good for you. Just get out of here and run. He takes off. First day, he goes 40 miles. Average journey that in that day was 20 miles. He went 40 days. That tells you he's getting out of Dodge. And he comes to Luz. Now, this ought to encourage somebody. No matter how manipulating, lying he'd been, God said, I still got a plan for your life, and I'm going to meet with you, and we're going to set a new course. How many are glad for that day? That's what happened. He set a new day, new course right here, and that's where this house of God thing happens. And so then he goes on to Haran, and he stays up there 20 years working for his uncle. Kind of interesting. He reaped what he sowed. He worked for another lying, scheming deceiver, but anyway. You know what else is funny? When I studied this, I never realized this till this week. Luz, you know what Luz meant? The city of Luz, until they changed it to Bethel? It meant crooked or perverse. That's where all this happened. So here they're camping. And he goes up and serves Laban 20 years, and then one day, notice this, in Genesis chapter 31, verse 13, and I'm finishing. You can come, Casey, please. It says, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. In fact, the whole ministry worship team, come, please. In other words, here's what he said, and this is what you got the last thing here. He said, in other words, go back and face your past. Go back and face your past. I'm taking care of all the shame, all the condemnation. You can go back to your brother Esau. I've worked in his heart too. Go back and face your past. How could he do this? How could he do this? Because he knew the last time he talked to Esau, I'm going to kill him. How could he do this? Well, if you read the story on down to Genesis 32, here's what you see happen, and I finish. He said, by now, that 20 years, God blessed him, and he's wealthy. He's got all kind of sheep. He's got four wives. I'm not sure how he handled that, but he had four wives and a whole bunch of kids. And he's bringing all them back on a long journey from Haran. It's a long way back to the land God had promised. They get to a certain spot, and one night he tells them all. He knows the next day Esau's coming to meet. He's got word Esau's coming to meet him. And he doesn't know that Esau's going to meet him with favor. He don't know if he still wants to kill him. So he sends everybody on ahead. All the servants, all the flocks, all the wives, the kids, everybody. And he said, I'm going to stay behind by myself tonight. And he spends one night alone. This is in Genesis 32. And the Bible says God shows up again, and Jacob and God wrestle together. And when Jacob realizes it's God, God tried to pull away from him, and Jacob says, it's in the Bible, he says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I'm not going to let you go till you change me. I'm not going to let you go to put your strength upon me. And God says, okay, I'll touch you. And God touches his hip, throws it out of joint. And Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. But you listen to me, that's the best limp that ever happened, because it served as a reminder. I have wrestled with God and prevailed. Here's what Israel, what happened. God said, now your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Your name shall be called Israel, or Israel. El is God. Most people translate that as Prince with God. One scholar I study after says, really means in a broader sense, it means a person who struggles, but God prevails. A person who struggles, but God prevails. You see, God still prevails. A person who struggles, and that's what church is. This should be a place where we can bring all our struggles, all of our challenges, all of our frustrations, but God prevails. You know how God prevails? By connecting with Him, between you and Him. I want you to stand to your feet with me this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stay another few minutes, and I'm going to ask you, I've asked the worship team to come and just lead us in worship again. Because, you know, sometimes you rush into church and worship is taking place and you kind of just get, you know, settled in. And maybe you've gotten to this point, you say, I don't really feel like I've connected with God yet. I don't want you to go home today without having a moment where you consciously say, Lord God, I just want to connect with you. Maybe you got a struggle, a situation, a circumstance. This is a time during this song before we go home. I know now some may need to leave, and that is totally fine. I totally understand that. You're not being disrespectful. But I'd like to just have this opportunity to take this time and to worship a few more moments here together in the atmosphere of God's presence, and you to lift every struggle up. But I want you to lift your voice, yourself up to God. At the same time, while we begin to sing this, I'm going to ask right now if our prayer ministry team would come. If you'd just be here at the front, and if while we're worshiping and connecting with God, one thing God said that we can and should do is pray together. So if you've got a prayer need in your life, you'd like someone to pray with you during this time, these friends will be standing here to pray with you and to believe God to minister to any need that you may have. But could this be our dismissal today? Could you just stay for this one more song and say, in this song, God, I'm going to worship and glorify your name. I want to connect with you. And that there be a ladder. Jesus said, I'm the stairway. I'm the ladder between God and man, and I'm here to minister to you. Lift your hands up. Lift your struggles while they begin to sing. And let's just let God minister to us in the way He wants to today. Jesus.